Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Prayer feels complicated. We all know we should probably pray more than we do. We know that it's important, but we're not always sure how it works. What's happening in prayer? If God knows everything, why does He want to hear from us? Is prayer some sort of way to try to persuade God? Is it a test to see our faithfulness? Prayer can be very complicated. But Jesus cuts through all of the confusion today. And rather than give us lots of explanations about prayer, He tells us that in prayer, what's most important is that He is offering Himself to us. Our three points today are this. Why do the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? How does Jesus teach them to pray? And what is truly offered to us in prayer? Why do the disciples want to know how to pray? How does Jesus teach them to pray? And what is really offered to us in prayer? That's where we're going today. So first, why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? We can't know their exact thoughts, but I think there are two reasons that were probably at the forefront of their minds. First, I think the disciples saw that there was a connection between Jesus' prayer life and the powerful works that He was doing. If we think about all the things that the disciples might have asked Jesus, maybe the things that we would have liked to have asked Jesus, Jesus, how do I turn a couple loaves of bread and fish into enough food for thousands? They didn't ask that. They didn't say, Jesus, I really would love to know how to walk on water. Can you show me that trick? Or how do you turn water into wine? How do you give sight to the blind? They didn't ask any of these questions. Instead, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I think they recognized that more than anything, it was Jesus' prayer life, His connection with God the Father, His intimacy with Him that was fueling the powerful work that He was doing day after day in all these villages. I think they saw that prayer and power were deeply connected. I think the second thing that they probably noticed was that there was a connection between prayer and peace in Jesus' life. As you think about the stories that we've studied thus far in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has lots of critics. He finds himself in many situations that are tense and overwhelming. We saw his first moments. He's being tempted by Satan himself in the wilderness. Then he comes under attack of the religious leaders. They even say they want to kill him at one point. When he's sitting with the woman who's got this bad reputation, they're casting judgment on him. He finds himself in a moment where he's expected to feed thousands of people with no food in sight. He's able to calm a storm while his disciples are freaking out. What's going on in all these moments? Look at the difference between the disciples' posture and Jesus's. The disciples are feeling stressed. They have lots of expectation on them. They're often feeling a little ashamed or nervous. And yet through all these moments, look at Jesus. Jesus has peace. I believe the disciples recognized that there was this incredible connection between the prayer life of Jesus and the peace and the power that He was walking in day after day. And so they said, Lord, would you please teach us to pray? And so Jesus, at times, is a little dodgy with his answers, but here he has no tricks or games. He tells them very simply, here is how you ought to pray. This version in Luke is slightly shorter than the one we normally pray, but it's based off of the same prayer. And here's what Jesus says. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. If I could summarize this simple prayer and make it even simpler, here's what I think Jesus is telling us today. Be a child. Be preoccupied with your Father. And ask each day for enough power and peace that you need. Be a child. Be preoccupied with your Father. And ask for daily power and peace. First, Jesus says, pray, Father. Here we see that he invites us to be like a child. And you have to recognize that children have incredible confidence that when they call out for help, at whatever time of day, in whatever situation they're in, they believe wholeheartedly that a parent is on their way to do something about it. They have incredible trust that their parents care for them. Let me give you a few examples. Children never think it's rude to call out in the middle of the night to ask their parents to pull their blankets up or to give them a glass of water to drink. But now imagine if next to you in bed your spouse said, honey, could you please pull the blankets up for me? You would laugh at them, right? You would say, you can handle that, I think, yourself. But when our kids ask for these things, we never laugh at them. They know that we're going to spring up from our beds, go to them, and pull their blankets up, even though they should know how to do that at this point. Kids are so bold in their requests. Not only this, kids don't think it is foolish to ask again and again and again for the same thing. They're never thinking about the past responses that they've received. They're not concerned about the likelihood of receiving a negative response in the future. They just continue to ask and ask. Christian Graham, Eric and Anna's little boy, knows, and now all of you will know too, I have a lot of candy stashed in my office. There's a lot of candy in there. And so every time he comes to my office, he says, hey, smile, lots of cup. Could I have a piece of candy? And every time I tell him, you need to ask your parents first. And because they're very reasonable people and know that a lollipop at 10 a.m. is not what Christian Graham needs, they usually say no. But I tell him, hey, go ask your parents. And without a doubt, he runs out of my office searching for his parents, and he goes and he says, mom, can I have a lollipop? He knows she's going to say no, but he always wants to try because he knows that she has the power to give him what he wants. And if she says yes, then it will be his. Children don't think it's foolish to ask again and again for the same thing. One more thing. I think it's kind of sad, the change that happens in the transition from childhood to adulthood. And that main switch is that as we become adults, we become more transactional with people. So when someone has us over for dinner, we immediately feel pressured to, we need to get them on our calendar and have them, you know, to our house next, right? Or if someone drives you to the airport, now you feel like, now I owe them a huge favor. Kids don't think that way. They're not thinking transactionally. In fact, the more that they receive and receive and receive, the more they think they're just going to ask for more and get it. They don't think in terms of that transactional relationship. They think in terms of a deep relationship. Children don't think that their failures, their disobedience, can strip them from the privilege of being a child. They don't have confidence in themselves, in what they contribute, or in what they can do. Instead, children know that their worth is based on a relationship and not on their worthiness. Jesus first charges us, if we want to know what prayer is all about, we have to come to him and be a child. We have to know there's nothing that we're bringing to the table, but that he invites us so freely. So Jesus says, first, pray like a child. And then the second thing I think he tells us is to be preoccupied, be thinking about, be delighting in your Father. Jesus says it like this, pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. There's this really small window where children, especially sons, are just preoccupied with their dads. All they want to do is know their dad and be like them. Right now, my 5-year-old son, Micah, is in that stage. He likes to wear my belts. We got him his own belt that fits, but he would rather wrap my belt around him twice. It makes him feel powerful. It makes him feel like he's like me. His new phrase that he always says is, "Dad, we're like twins. We both love peanut butter, we're both boys, and we're great at soccer. We're twins." I'm like, "That's right, Micah. We are twins." What's going on here? Micah is so preoccupied with his father that he's actually becoming in line with what I care about and what I desire. And when Jesus tells his disciples, "Be a child, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," he's saying, when you are preoccupied with the Father, you are delighting in what he delights in. In fact, in a very real sense, when children are preoccupied with their parents, they want exactly what their parents want. There's a longing to be united, to be one. And Jesus says, this is how we ought to come. In a very real sense, the things that a dad longs for become the longings of the child. Jesus says prayer means coming to God as shameless children and being shaped by his character and his desires. And then Jesus says, not only should you be a child and be preoccupied with your father, but you should each day ask for power and peace for the day ahead. And I suggested at the beginning here that the reason the disciples really wanted to know about prayer was because they saw that prayer was the channel for the power and the peace that Jesus was experiencing. And I think Jesus addresses these two things in these final three petitions. They're really connected to strength, power, and peace. And so Jesus first addresses what power really looks like for a child. And he says, here's what you should ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Honestly, this isn't that comforting of a prayer for me. Just for today? I think it'd be a whole lot better if we could pray, Lord, give us today our bread for the year. Right? That's how we want to operate. See, we don't like this picture of power very much because we think of power as self-reliance. We think that power is really having stored up enough to feel like we're secure in ourselves. But Jesus is flipping the script on what power really looks like here. He's saying, pray, give us this day just enough bread for the day. And this was one of the things that the Israelites, as they left Egypt, really struggled with. They did not like this type of power. You know, when they left Israel, they immediately started complaining. It was better in Egypt. We at least had some power over our decisions. We could collect our own food and make it when we wanted. Now we have to wait each day for God to send the manna and the quail. I don't like this as much. They struggled with this type of daily dependence. They preferred self-power. And this is probably one of the reasons that many of us as Christians get disheartened as well. We would rather rely on our power than trusting God for just what's ahead today. We'd rather plan decades in the future. We'd rather save lots of money. But we don't want to have a power that makes us feel small and God feel great. We'd rather flip those roles. And honestly, it's kind of like the difference between a battery-powered tool and a corded one. See, with a battery-powered power tool, you can walk around freely. You can move all around. You can work where you want to work. It feels like you've got limitless power, but then all of a sudden, as you're screwing that last thing into the wall, the battery stops. And there's no hope. Now, with a corded power tool, you are limited, but you're never going to run out of power because you are connected to the power source. And Jesus said, prayer is acknowledging each day where your real power comes from. It does not come from you, but it comes from being connected to me in an intimate way. In John 15, Jesus says it like this, "Abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing." And Jesus says that we should ask God each day for the strength, for the power to make it. And Jesus was experiencing enough power for the day. Because each day he was going to a desolate place, it said. And he was slowing down to be near to his Father. He was experiencing the flow of power from God the Father through him. We don't love this type of power, but this is real power. This is what the Christian is supposed to be fueled by. Not by our effort, but by trusting that his daily bread for this day is enough. And then the last two parts of the prayer, I think, address this issue of peace. We are a culture that is longing for peace. We're very anxious people, aren't we? When things go wrong, when our days are disrupted, we are anxious. We're overwhelmed often in the busy noise of a city like Bogota, and so we put noise-canceling headphones on to try to drown out all the noise. We're often concerned about the brokenness, the cracks that we see within our own spirits, and we try to find ways to self-medicate and heal ourselves. We often look at the day ahead. We see the shadows, the darkness, the difficulties ahead. And instead of really addressing them, we just try to live in the moment. Our search for peace often looks like a man wandering in the desert, thirsty for water, but surrounded only by mirages. We're always looking for peace, and it always seems to be slipping through our hands. But among all these things, I think the greatest threat to our peace is that we have enemies. And that's what Jesus addresses in this prayer. We have enemies all around us. Verse 4 says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Jesus says that if you want to experience some real peace, it starts by knowing that you have been forgiven, and then as a result, being forgiving to others. Being forgiven and being forgiven. And when we do this, when we ask God to forgive our sins, we can have confidence that we are no longer enemies of God, but considered his friends. And when we do the work of forgiving those around us, we too turn enemies into friends. And so we can go to bed at night, we can wake up in the morning, knowing that, at least on our end, we have no enemies to worry about. Jesus says this to give us peace. We're forgiven by God if we look to him, and we can forgive those. We can take care of all of our enemies, but in a way that doesn't slay them or destroy us. He says this is the foundation for peace. And then the final line of this Lord's Prayer in Luke says this: "Lead us not into temptation." You know, Lewis and Clark are famous for having explored the crossing of the continental United States. But when they hit the Rocky Mountains, they were totally lost. They looked at this wall of mountains. They expected that they would see the Pacific Ocean, and they weren't even close. And so they looked, and they had no idea how to get through. But then they met a Native American named Old Toby. And Old Toby knew about the mountain passes. He knew where to collect resources for the cold and dangerous journey ahead. And he led them step by step through the most dangerous part of their westward exploration. We would not know Lewis and Clark's names if it weren't for Old Toby, who guided them through this almost impossible part of the journey. And when Jesus says to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," he's reminding us that he is the good shepherd who leads us step by step through life. One final note before we try to bring this all together. Notice that in all these last three petitions, Jesus uses the third person plural. He doesn't say, "Give me my daily bread," "Forgive me," "Lead me." He says, "Forgive us." I think this was your insight at Bible study, Oscar, wasn't it? Yeah. Any of my good insights are stolen from the men's Bible study. Know that for sure. But Oscar said, notice here, God's inviting us to think about prayer in terms of a community of life. And there's two beautiful things that happens when we pray together in community. One, we know that we have support and accountability for the next step. when we confess a sin, when we ask for help, we know that now other people have heard it, and they're part of this with us now. And that gives us strength for the day. But the second thing is that when a good thing happens for Oscar, when a good thing happens for Wanda, it's a good thing for me as well. When we see our brothers and sisters experiencing the daily bread provision from God, when we see them experiencing God's peace, we as part of God's people get to delight in that as well. Prayer is a communal activity, Jesus says in this final moment. But now I want us to try to pull this all together. What is really offered to us through prayer? What is this all about? I want us to see that these aren't simply words to recite, though we should say them often. But more than that, it is an invitation to have a deep relationship with God. After Jesus shares this pattern of prayer, he gives a little bit more insight. He first tells a story about a friend who goes to another friend in the middle of the night asking for bread because he has a visitor come. And the passage says he doesn't give him the bread because he's his friend, but because he's so persistent. He just would rather have him go home and stop waking up his kids. And so he sends him home. And Jesus challenges us right after that to be bold in our pursuit of him, to ask of him, to seek him, to knock at his door. And unlike this friend, Jesus is not annoyed by us. He's not wanting to brush us away, but that he wants to respond with the things that we need. But even more than that, well, he wants to respond to the things that we want, but even more than that, he wants to give us the things that we need most. And so then he talks about a father who's asked to give things, and we recognize that even decent fathers can give a decent gift. But God the Father, as a perfect heavenly Father, wants to give us the thing that we most need. And the passage ends by saying that, won't our heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit? This is an interesting final line as he tells us to be bold in our prayer, to look to him, to be childlike, but ultimately that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, if we ask for God's real presence in our life, that is a prayer he always answers. And I want us to see that it is this presence of God in our life that gives us the peace and power that we all long for. Do you want to know how to experience true peace and power? You need to have an intimate relationship with someone who's greater than you. Let me give you three quick examples. When I lived in the United States, I drove these old cars that always needed to be worked on. And I would try to open the hood and start to figure it out myself. And I would so quickly get filled with anxiety and fear. I would quick put whatever I'd taken apart back together, slam the hood, we'll come to it another day. But my dad is so gifted at working on cars. And so when he would visit, I would, with great confidence and excitement, open the hood and get to work. Because peace and power come to people who are in a relationship with someone greater than them. When we were preparing to move to Colombia, every tiny step felt like a huge step. Paperwork, giving things away, preparing to say goodbye to all the people in our life. And for Michelle and myself, there were moments we just felt so overwhelmed. But we would regularly have phone calls with Pastor Andrew and Kelly. And because they knew what it was like to do all these things, all of a sudden it gave us that confidence as well. Peace and power come from having an intimate relationship with someone greater than you. One more. We started with this picture, but when a child screams out from a bad dream in the middle of the night, it seems like they're going to be inconsolable. But the moment that the parent walks in the door, the fear begins to fade, because even little children know that the peace and power that they are longing for comes from an intimate relationship with someone greater than them. God's ultimate goal, his aim in prayer, is not primarily to give us the things that we want or to take away all the hard situations in our lives. As a good father, he doesn't love that we struggle, but he loves when the struggle, when the pain, helps us to let go of the other things in our life that we're holding on to, and we cling to him and we say, you alone are the power and peace in my life, Jesus. in prayer, Jesus is offering himself to us. May we be a people that run to him, receive him, and through the ups and downs say, the Lord is my God. He is my Father. I can have great confidence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are such a good teacher. But thank you that beyond being a teacher, you are this intimate friend. You are this good Father. You are the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, alive and active. Lord, you are near to your people. Help us to walk with confidence, not pretending that everything will go our way, but knowing that you are with us. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.